Well, I'd like for you, if you have your Bibles this morning, to turn to John chapter 9. We're going to be in the 9th chapter of John today. And I don't know about you, but I'm really, really excited about this Worldview Conference. I want to talk just for a little bit about it. Next Saturday, starting at 9 o'clock, we'll kick off at the Cowan Center. And starting right off the bat, it's a great speaker. It's Terry Mortensen from Answers in Genesis at 9 o'clock. And then Amir Kaner from Truett-Connell College in Georgia will be speaking. And he grew up, again, in a Muslim home here in the United States. And then Alan Branch will do the lunch breakout. But we've got flyers out there, and I won't go over this entire list. Richard Land will be here next Sunday, not here in our church, but at the conference in the afternoon. Rodney Reeves actually will be preaching here next Sunday. And he is at the Redford School of Theology at Southwest Baptist University, just a phenomenal speaker. But really, I tell you, it really is going to be an amazing conference. And even if you can only come for part of it, it's worth it. And the cost is very reasonable. It's $15 per day or $25 for both days, for Saturday and Sunday. And the breakout sessions for lunch and dinner are $10 each. And you can get tickets out there at our Welcome Center if you still need a ticket. There's plenty remaining. But we're just really excited because, and this is not a political event. I can't stress that enough. This is not about politics, even though politics are on the minds of a lot of people. But it is. Politics will be involved in this because it is encouraging us to think biblically. And we need to think biblically, and we need to vote biblically. And so it's very important, very timely. I believe God has brought this together for such a time, and we're very fortunate to have this coming. And so I want to spend some time today talking about this idea of a worldview. What in the world is a worldview? Because that's what we're calling this conference, a worldview. And the definition itself is really pretty straightforward, all right? I got this from Chuck Colson. I think Chuck kind of coined the term, or really kind of pioneered the use of it. He's, of course, now passed away. But this is how Chuck defined the term worldview. He called it a way of making sense of the world and our lives in it. Worldview answers the big questions of life. Questions like, who are we? Where did we come from? And where are we going? So here's the deal. Every person you meet, every person on this planet has a worldview. You have a worldview. We all have a worldview. Everyone does. The question is what kind of worldview is it? And again, we're hoping, we're praying, and we're believing that as your minds are open, that you'll begin to develop a biblical worldview. As Christians, we should be interested in having a biblical worldview. Now you say, well, what, Pastor, is a biblical worldview? Well, let me give you a definition from George Barna about what a biblical worldview is. This is according to Barna, who does a lot of Christian research, has for years. He says, someone with a biblical worldview believes that absolute moral truths exist and that such truth is defined by the Bible. A person with a biblical worldview has a firm belief in Jesus Christ, that he lived a sinless life and he rose from the dead. A person with a biblical worldview believes that God is the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe, and he still rules it today. Salvation is a gift from God and cannot be earned. Satan is real, and a Christian has a responsibility to share their faith in Christ with other people. And the Bible is accurate in all of its teachings. Now, I've probably just been preaching to the choir. Most people right here and here today would say amen to that. But here's the perplexing thing. Here's the frustrating thing about biblical worldviews. According to Barna research, and this has been true for years, this isn't a recent drop or a recent poll, but for years, Barna has concluded that in the United States of America, how many people do you suppose have a biblical worldview? 4%. Only 4% of people have a biblical worldview. Now, what about Christians? We Christians, surely that number gets a lot higher. Well, Barna doesn't have any more encouraging news among Christians. Christians who have a biblical worldview, Barna found, are around 9% of our population. Now, before you leave here all depressed and dejected, all right, I've been thinking about this a lot as I've prepared this message and really preparing for the Worldview Conference. What I really believe this is getting at is that we don't live like we have a biblical worldview. It's about how we carry out our daily lives. And we don't live like we really believe what the Bible says. And so I think a lot of people kind of live back and forth. They kind of live in flux is really what he's talking about here. It's kind of like a story I heard about a guy one time. There was a guy, an elderly man, who really had lost his hearing. He had horrible hearing. He couldn't hear anything, had a serious problem. So he went to the doctor. And the doctor was able to fit him for hearing aids. And about a month passed by, and he went back to the doctor again, and the doctor checked him out, and he said, "Oh, you can hear perfectly. This is wonderful. Your family must be so encouraged and so grateful that you can hear again." He said, "Well, as a matter of fact, I haven't really told my family yet." They said, "Oh, wow." He said, "Actually, I just sit around and listen to conversations. But I will tell you this, I've changed my will 3 times. And I think that's what happens to people who maybe at some point in time believe the Bible, or maybe they do believe the Bible. We sit around, we listen to conversations, things happen in our world and in our lives, and we vacillate back and forth between having a biblical worldview and having a worldview that vacillates towards something else. So today, this passage, I believe, is all about worldview. Now, you may not have really seen this in this passage before, but I hope that you're going to see it by God's grace today. This is a great story in its own right. It's a story of Jesus healing a blind man who was blind from birth. It's a great story. And we're just going to read about the first 10 verses right now, but I really want to talk about improving your spiritual vision today. I want to talk about opening blind eyes, and really more than just this man who was congenitally blind. Because really, when you look at this story, the frustrating thing is there were some other people. Jesus wanted to open their eyes as well. The Pharisees and the neighbors and friends of this man and this man's family. There were other lives in this story who weren't changed. And Jesus today wants to open blind eyes. That's what I want on your heart now as we read God's Word. Let's again pick up in chapter 9. Again, a very familiar story. But I want you to think about it from this perspective of worldview. And so let's look at verse 1, and I'll read again about the first 10 verses, but we're going to look through most of this chapter today. As he was passing by, meaning Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples questioned him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus corrected them in verse 3. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus answered. "This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him." And then Jesus says something in verse 4 that I could preach on this verse, very verse, all day. An amazing passage, verse 4 and 5. "We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Then he does the healing. Look at verse 6. Amazing. Jesus never healed the same way. And here's an interesting way that he healed this man. After he said these things, he spit on the ground. He made some mud from his saliva and spread the mud on the eyes of this individual. Then he tells him, so he's not healed yet. He says, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he left, washed, and came back seeing. Now let's notice what the neighbors and friends, how they react. Verse 8. His neighbors and those who formerly had seen him as a beggar said, "Isn't this a man who sat begging?" And some said, "He's the one." "No," others were saying. They were arguing about if it was really him. But he just looks like him. And he kept saying, "I'm the one." And then verse 10, that's the question I really want to focus on today. Therefore they asked him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" How were your eyes opened? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you sent Jesus to this earth to heal and restore what has been lost and what's been broken. And Father in heaven, you are the creator of eyes, and you're powerful enough to heal blinded eyes. But even more than that, you want to heal blind souls and blinded minds. And that's what having a biblical worldview is all about. So we just surrender to you right now. Lord, I pray that every one of us would listen with hearts that are attuned to you. And that if you need to do a little eye surgery on us today, that we would be willing to do that, to submit to your word and submit to you and allow you to work in our hearts and our lives and our souls. Father, speak through me today. Help me to be your vessel. I pray that your spirit would be speaking through my words today, that it wouldn't be my words but yours. And we thank you again for this story, which sheds so much light on having a biblical worldview. So just speak to us now, Lord, in these next several minutes, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we just read, in this story, Jesus heals a man who was born blind. Now, probably very few of us in this room understand what that's like, but I want you just to try and imagine it just for a moment. This man had never seen a sunset. He'd never seen a rainbow. He'd never seen the green grass. As a child, he never saw his mother's face. He never even saw his own reflection. Probably very few of us, if any, in this room really understand what it's like to be blind. But I would say that most all of us in this room do understand what it's like to have impaired vision, to have difficulty seeing. I know that I can relate to that. You know, when I was in my early 20s, back when I was in college, I began to have a struggle. I had a problem that really began to affect my life. And the problem is I was nearsighted. Now, I don't know why it came on me then, because the doctor said I'd had astigmatism from the time I was a child, but I didn't need glasses when I was younger, when I was a kid. But boy, about the time I was maybe a sophomore in college, it really began to affect me, and I couldn't see things as well. And I could see fine up close, but man, to see something from a distance was a struggle. And so it wasn't long before I was wearing glasses. Now, here was my plan. Some of you can relate to this. I hated glasses. I've always hated them. And so I was just going to wear them every once in a while. When I sat in class so I could see the board. Or when I was driving. I knew I needed to wear them then. Well, guess what happened? Before I knew it, I had to wear them all the time. My eyes just got worse and worse and worse. And before long, if I didn't have my glasses on, or later I tried to wear contacts, man, when I was like asleep in bed at night, if I woke up and I looked over, I couldn't even see the clock on my nightstand very well. It was blurry. Much less, I could hardly see the E at the top of the eye chart in the doctor's office. My eyes got really, really bad. So for about 14 years, I struggled with being nearsighted. And it was horrible. I hated wearing glasses, and really, I hated wearing contacts. Well, in 2002, something happened that was amazing for me. I had LASIK surgery in Springfield, Missouri. And really, basically, when you have astigmatism or you're nearsighted, what the problem is your cornea is irregularly shaped. That's what covers your lens, your iris, of your pupil of your eye. And so, basically, they took a laser and they changed the shape of my cornea. And I came out of there, and about a day or two later, when I could take the patch off, I could see 20/20. What an amazing thing. It was wonderful. Now, every good illustration, every human illustration breaks down at some point. And I've got to admit that as you get older, there's some things that aging does to your eyes that they can't fix through laser surgery, LASIK surgery. Laura's saying amen. So here's the bottom line. I have to wear one contact today. I wear a contact in my right eye, and my family really makes fun of me. My kids make fun of me about that, but it helps me to see up close, and the other I can see at a distance. And so, I'm just all messed up. But you knew that anyway. But anyway, most of you in this room understand struggles with vision, with your vision. But let me tell you something that's worse than having blurry physical vision is having blurry spiritual vision. And all of us at some time or other, we struggle with blurry spiritual vision. Every one of us has a degree of spiritual blindness. In fact, I'm going to put something up on the screen here. What is spiritual blindness? This may make more sense to you than really even this idea of a worldview. But can you put it on the screen? Okay, here is a good definition of spiritual blindness, which every one of us, Christian or non-Christian, struggle with this. Spiritual blindness, look, I can read that back there, is when we look at life through anything other than the eyes of God. So how you look at life, you can look at life with spiritual blinders on. That's what we're talking about right now. And we all struggle with it because none of us see this world with 100% spiritual clarity. All of us have spiritual myopia. And here's another problem. We can't see our own blindness. I might be able to see yours. In fact, Jesus talked about this in Matthew 7 when he said, take the log out of your own eye before you take the speck out of your brother's eye. I might be able to see your spiritual blindness. But you know what? Often I can't see my own. And the same thing is true of you. And so we struggle with this problem of being spiritually blind. Here's what we're going to examine today. Over the next few minutes, as we unpack this story from God's Word, what is it that spiritually blinds you and me? You see, there was a man who was physically blind in the story, but there were several people who were spiritually blind. And the way I read this story, only one of them had their spiritual eyes open. It was the man who was physically blind. So we're going to look at that today. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to personalize it. And I want you to ask yourself, how am I spiritually blind? Some of these things we're going to take right out of the passage. There's going to be seven areas or seven reasons why our spiritual vision gets blurry. They're going to be on your listening sheet if you want to write them in. But I want you to personalize it. And I want you just to be honest today with yourself and with God. And if one of these is keeping you spiritually blind, and I don't think this is an all-encompassing list. There's one I thought about even this morning as I was praying about that's not really in this text. I'm just taking what I see in the text, but I think disappointment. Disappointment can keep people spiritually blind. So that's not on this list. But there are things in your life that are keeping your spiritual vision fuzzy. And so again, my prayer is that God, we would allow God to do a little eye surgery today. And we'll walk out of here today with eyes wide open to God's truth and to His biblical and spiritual vision for our lives. So, seven reasons why our spiritual vision gets blurry, straight out of this text. Let's let God open our blind eyes. Here's number one. Tradition. Bet you didn't think I was going to say that, but tradition gets in the way of seeing the world with spiritual clarity. Straight out of the text. Let's get back into the Word now in verse 1. I believe that tradition can get in the way of seeing the world with spiritual clarity. And by the way, this one's kind of painful to talk about, isn't it? Because tradition is very important to us. I mean, we grow up with certain traditions and we love our traditions. And by the way, we love the people who instilled those traditions in us. Because our family usually is where we get our traditions, or our church, or people who mean a lot to us. But when we look at the disciples, see, the disciples are figures in this story, and Jesus wanted to open their eyes. And I'm not sure their eyes were fully opened at this point. And so they were blind, and they were blind because of their tradition. You say, well, Pastor, where do you get that? Well, look with me. Look in verse 1. As they were passing by, all of them together, they all saw this man blind from birth, and immediately the disciples, their tradition mode kicks in. What they'd been taught from children, and what they believed as good Jewish boys. And so what they said is, who sinned, Rabbi? This man or his parents? And right away, that statement shows that their eyes were blinded to the truth, because neither was true, and they were blinded by their tradition. You see, back in that day, Jewish people believed that if you were disabled, it was because you had done something terrible. Or maybe your parents had done something terrible. But some terrible sin had been committed, and the rationale was God was punishing these people for their sin. You know what Jesus says? He says, wrong. Wrong answer. This blindness is not about sin. It's really about God getting glory. Now that rocked their world. God getting glory? Here's a poor blind guy over here. How in the world is God going to get glory from that? And you know what? Sometimes we're like that too. We're totally scratching our heads, not understanding what God is up to. And that's where these guys are. They're like, what does this have to do, God getting glory, with this man being blind? And basically what Jesus is saying here is, he's saying, your ideas about God aren't true. He's saying, I have come to shed light. I'm the light of the world. And your traditions are in darkness. Your traditions have led you towards a darkness, and they're standing between you and understanding the light, the truth of God. They're keeping you as well as others from giving God the glory. That's really what Jesus is saying to him here. And so, listen to me. When tradition gets in the way, when it gets in the way of you being in a closer relationship or seeing the world through the eyes of Jesus, then you've got a problem. You've got spiritual blinders on. And so I want to ask you, I've got to ask you right now, do you have any traditions that need to change in your life? They make you resistant to the truth that was taught by Jesus. Now, some traditions, in fact, most traditions started out good and there's not any problem with them. They're good things, but over time they become a stumbling block. That's exactly what Jesus is getting at in this passage. For instance, I heard a story one time about a very devout Christian. This Christian man was very faithful in his daily devotions. And every morning he would rise and he would, in his bedroom, he would pray to the Lord and he would read the Word of God. And as time went on, this became longer and longer and more intense as his love grew for the Lord. Well, he had a cat, and he loved that cat, but the cat would sometimes be a little bit of a problem for him when he would have his quiet time in his bedroom. That cat would get up right next to him and sometimes would break his concentration or interrupt him. And so the man took a chain and chained the cat to the bedpost so he could pray unhindered. Well, the daughter noticed how much this man loved his quiet time. She watched him growing up, and she decided that she would make this a part of her time as well. And so she dutifully would also tie the cat to the bedpost, and she would read her Bible, and she would pray. But the thing is that she wouldn't pray nearly as long as her father would. Her prayers were shorter, and the day came when her son grew up. And her son also decided to carry on this tradition, and he decided that it was important to do what the family had done for generations. And so every morning as he got dressed, he would tie the cat to the bedpost. You see how a tradition has become a stumbling block? It has no meaning whatsoever. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. And by the way, Jesus just didn't say it here in the Scripture. He said it often. In fact, it was his number one complaint for the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7 and verse 8. It says, and this is Jesus' words, "Disregarding the command of God, you keep the tradition of men." All I'm saying is tradition can get in the way and make us blind to spiritual truth. But here's another one I see in this verse, in this story. Do you know that personal comfort gets in the way of seeing the world with spiritual clarity? Your own personal comfort can get in the way. Look at verse 6. As we look at verse 6, Jesus walks up to this blind man, and he doesn't say a word. Now, I need to mention something before we look at this verse together. When you lose your eyesight, from what I'm told, other senses are enhanced in your body. You know, we have six senses. Isn't that right? Well, you know, your sense of hearing is heightened whenever you're blinded in your eyes. And you can hear much greater than you can see, than you can do other senses. And so this blind man hears a noise. Now, I'm not going to make this noise because some of you would think I'd be very crude as your pastor if I did this. But Jesus makes the noise of someone spitting, making spit. And now just imagine you're the blind man. You have no idea what's going on. He's not said a word to you. All of a sudden you feel this gooey substance on your eyes. I would think that would be a little bit uncomfortable after hearing that noise. Do you think he was uncomfortable at this point? Yes, I'm sure he was uncomfortable. But listen, when God sheds light on behaviors in our lives that are not right, or even when he asks us to do some things in our life, it can be very uncomfortable. Listen to me. Forgiving someone who has hurt you is very uncomfortable. Giving up a habit that is not something that God wants in your life can be very uncomfortable. Serving in a difficult ministry with little reward or little recognition, very uncomfortable. Tithing, very uncomfortable. No amens there. But here's the question. Here's the deal. And this really hits home with this idea of a biblical worldview. Are you willing to be uncomfortable so that God can change you? Are you willing to be uncomfortable so that God can make you more like His Son? I'll never forget the old saying by Vance Havner. Some of you remember Vance Havner, an evangelist from the 20th century. And he used to say that God comforts the afflicted and he afflicts the comfortable. And God may be afflicting your comfort right now because he wants to move you out of your comfort zone and change you. He wants you involved in a ministry. He wants you out of a lifestyle. He wants you to do the hard things so that he can bring glory to his name through his son. Sometimes God brings out about personal discomfort so that we can serve him better. Number three, I got to continue to move on. A stubborn resistance. Stubborn resistance gets in the way of seeing the world with spiritual clarity. Stubborn resistance. Look at verse 7. It says, again, let's see, in verse 7 it says, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. So he left and washed and came back seeing. You know, some of us, we're just resistant to what God is asking us to do, what Jesus is telling us to do. We know very clearly what he's telling us to do, and we just stubbornly resist. Have you ever wondered why Jesus just didn't heal this guy? Why wasn't he healed after the mud and saliva was put on his eyes? I mean, God could have done that, couldn't he? Absolutely, he could have done it. But I believe that Jesus asked him to go because Jesus wanted him to exercise faith. He wanted him to exercise his faith. And how do we exercise our faith? By listening to what God tells us to do and obeying him. And so Jesus tells this guy to go to the pool of Siloam, which, by the way, means sent. There's a lesson there John's trying to convey to us. And listen, the guy doesn't argue. He doesn't say, oh, I'll think about it, Jesus, and get back to you. Or he doesn't, here's the spiritual version of that, oh, I'll pray about it and I'll think about it and let you know. No, he just goes and does it. And for the first time in his life, he can see. You know what? If we would just start or stop stubbornly resisting God and start listening to him and doing what we know is his will, there's no telling how God might open our eyes spiritually. Listen, God can change your life. He can change your story. He can bring glory to his name, but you got to do what Jesus says. And many times we stubbornly resist to the very end. It's like that story. Many of you probably heard this story before. It's a famous story. Many pastors have shared it. But a captain of a ship many years ago, an ocean liner or a big ship, battleship actually, was looking into the dark night, and very faintly he could see in the distance some faint lights. So immediately he sent he told his signal man to send a message, and this is what the message said: alter your course 10 degrees south. Well, it wasn't any time at all, and a message came back to them. It said, alter your course 10 degrees north. Well, that really angered this captain. He was a proud man, and he had this battleship that he captained, and so he promptly sent another message. He says, alter your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain. In no time, another message came back. It said, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am third-class Seaman Jones. And the guy's like, I can't believe the nerve of this guy. So he sent another one. He's like, this will get him. Alter your course 10 degrees south, for I am a battleship. He's like, that'll put fear in him. Well, the guy sent a message back to him. Alter your course 10 degrees north, for I am the lighthouse. See, the problem when we stubbornly resist God is we're going to lose. God may let you have your rope right now, and he may let you run a little ways, but ultimately you lose. We've talked about this in our last series. God is sovereign. God, you can't come up against God and win. You better learn to cooperate with God. Stubborn resistance gets in the way of seeing the world with spiritual clarity. But then, and I've got a fourth one for you, and I see this in verses 8 through 16, skepticism. Skepticism gets in the way of seeing the world with spiritual clarity. You see, after the blind guy is healed, this is what blows you away. You'd think there'd be a big party. You'd think there'd be a big celebration. All his friends and neighbors and family, you'd think they'd all be thinking, man, praise God for this miracle. But you'd be wrong if you thought that, because what actually happens is all that happens is he meets a lot of skepticism. He goes home to his parents in verses 8 and 9. and his family. But instead of a celebration, they have an argument. Well, it's him. No, it's not really him. You'd think his family and friends would know him, but they argue about it. People doubt. They doubt that it's really him. And when he clarifies that Jesus is the one that heals him, it really is him, they continue to argue. It's amazing. Why can't anybody be happy for this guy? Why can't they just celebrate this miracle? It's because they don't believe that God, who did this miracle and who created good eyes, can fix broken ones. They've got God in a box, and they've got God all figured out, and there's just natural skepticism. Folks, I'm afraid we live in a very skeptical age. And there's a lot of skeptical people today, and you are going to face skepticism. But listen to me. Don't let it affect your worldview. Don't let it affect what God is telling you in His world, in His Word. You know, I'd imagine this blind guy, just think for a moment what he must have been thinking. Why can't somebody be happy for me? I mean, why do they have to have all their questions answered? Why can't they just celebrate this great thing that's happened? Now notice what they do in verse 13. Now that's where it really gets tough. They bring him to the Pharisees in verse 13, and they muddy the waters even more, because we find out they don't like the fact that he healed him on the Sabbath. You know, they were always looking for ways to trap Jesus and trick him, and this poor guy, he's baffled. He's been blind from birth, and they all have known him, and nobody wants to celebrate now. Nobody wants to join in the fact that God is good and God has done this in his life. I believe there's some of us here that can relate to that today. Some of us might be able to relate to the skeptics. There may be someone here today who's saying, I will believe when I get all my questions answered. Folks, that's not going to happen. You're not going to put God in a box, and it's going to be a step of faith. Now, God may answer some of your questions, and He does. I don't think we have to have blind faith. There's reason faith, but you're always going to have questions. This pastor has questions. And you'll always have questions. And by the way, you'll always have skeptics around you who are going to question what you believe and question your sanity. But here's the deal. You don't need to be afraid, and you don't need to live your life worrying about what the skeptics think. You know what? You've got a soul. You've got a life, and you're accountable to God. Live against the grain and go against these thoughts of others. And by the way, that leads me to the fifth reason why people remain spiritually blind. All right. The fifth thing I see in verse 17 is personal prejudice. Personal prejudice gets in the way of seeing the world with spiritual clarity. Now, here's what I want to say. I want to make sure you understand what I'm saying there, because we all have all kinds of prejudices. I'm not just talking about racial prejudice, which there is a problem with racial prejudice, and a lot of people do struggle with that, and it's wrong, it's sin. But you know, we have prejudices over how people believe and how they live their lives, and there's all kinds of prejudice in our lives, personal prejudices. And what we need to understand here is that Jesus basically is saying that not knowing the truth is like living in darkness. And we need to have our eyes open, and there's a lot of darkness in this story. There's a lot of prejudice. There's a lot of wrong behavior and wrong conclusions and wrong actions. Jesus does something very good for someone. And again, they're divided about it because they're divided about Jesus. And it's true for us today. This world is divided because the world is divided about Jesus. Just mark that down. And people just, when the questions aren't answered, they just assume it can't be true. And notice what these guys do. Pharisees, in verse 18, it says they did not believe this about him, that he was a prophet, and that he was blind and received sight, and so they summoned his parents. They bring his parents in. They want to have a word with his parents. And so the parents come in there in verses 19 and 20, and they ask them what's happened, and here's what they say. We don't know. Our son was blind, and now he can see. We don't know what happened, and we don't know how it happened and who did it. Again, they're like, why do we have to be called on the carpet? Why do we have to go into this inquisition? And there's a reason why, and it's reason number six why we have a cloudy vision sometimes, fear. Fear gets in the way of seeing the world with spiritual clarity. You see, these guys, these parents of this blind man, they're afraid. And it says so in verse 22. It says, his parents said these things, we don't know, because they were afraid of the Jews, since the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him as Messiah, he would be banned from the synagogue. Now, that may not mean much to you and I today, but that was a horrible fate. If you were cast out of the synagogue, which was the local religious place of worship, it was the center of the community. You couldn't be part of community relationships anymore. You basically were ostracized from the Jewish community. Kicked out of the synagogue, if that was going to happen, that was one of the worst things that could happen to a family in the first century. Listen, the more that you are around people who don't believe in Jesus, the more courage it's going to take to live with a biblical worldview. Make no mistake about it, you're going to have to live courageously today. Because after all, none of us wants to be an outcast. You don't want to be an outcast at school. And you don't want to be an outcast with your family and your friends or your co-workers. And there's a lot of people who are making their minds up on biblical morality and matters based upon what does everybody else think. I'm going to ask you, and I guarantee you it'll come up next week in our worldview conference, live your life with courage. Don't waver. Be like Daniel. The convictions that you have formed that have been reasoned out and from open spiritual eyes, you hang on to those convictions. And sometimes it's going to mean, really all the time, it's going to mean that you've got to go against the grain. You've got to go against the world. And that's what's going on in this story. These parents, they want to remain neutral. They want to kind of remain middle of the road because they're afraid of what somebody else thinks and they're afraid of what's going to happen to them. Don't fear what somebody can do to your life. Fear what can happen to your soul. Man, if this country is going to see revival, we've got to get back to being a God-fearing people. Once again, we're not God-fearers. There's a seventh and final thing I want to finish with today. A seventh reason why people in this story and people in the world today don't see with better spiritual clarity. It's simply this, a closed mind. A closed mind. I mean, there's some people who have just made their minds up and they're set in their ways and they've hardened their hearts and they are closed to the fact that God could do a miracle, that God could come down and change you, that God wants to interact and change lives in this world. They're simply closed to it. And I want you to see, this is very common today, but it's what was going on here. Look at verse 24. It says a second time they call this guy in, and he's been born blind, and they tell him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. You see what that is right there? That's a closed mind. This person who's saying that, his mind is closed. We know that Jesus is a sinner. Oh, really? Well, maybe somebody ought to open their minds up to the fact that he actually is the Savior. And so they have a closed mind to this. They've already decided. The jury's out and the verdict is in on who Jesus is. And folks, if that's you today, it's not too late. But you got to open your mind again. You got to open your mind to the truths of the resurrection. I want you to think about this. Because some people, their minds are so closed that they will run from the truth, even when they're confronted with truth. And the Holy Spirit may be confronting you today. Think about the people in this story that we've been talking about over the course of this sermon. And the Pharisees are the ones I really want to get at here. Think of the lengths they went to escape the reality of what happened. They called Jesus a lawbreaker, healing on the Sabbath. They questioned the man's identity. This isn't really the guy that was sitting there blind. They intimidated the man's parents, and they attacked the integrity of the man. All of this is basically because they were running from the truth. Are you running from the truth today? The truth of the matter is Jesus wants to open your mind as you open your heart to the fact that, yes, you're a sinner. And yes, it's bad. Your sins separate you from God. Your sins will ultimately consign you to hell without help. But He's not left you without device. He's left you a Savior, Jesus, who lived a perfect life, born of a virgin, died on the cross sacrificially for your sins and for mine, and rose again on the third day, so that by faith, not only are your spiritual eyes opened, but your sins are forgiven, and your heart is cleansed, and your life is changed, and your soul will be for Him with Him forever in heaven. This formerly blind guy, he's seemingly lost everything at the end of the story. Basically, they ridicule him in verse 28. They can't accept his testimony, which, by the way, he's got a great testimony. He says, I don't know who he is. I don't know whether he's a sinner or not, but I do know this. I was blind and now I can see. If you've got nothing else, you may not know one verse to share, but if you can share your testimony, you've got something powerful. People want to hear and need to hear your story. And so he shares his story, but basically they don't believe it. And they say, you were born in sin. They have the same attitude as the disciples. And you're trying to teach us. And look in verse 34. They threw him out. The worst thing that they could imagine happening happened. He was thrown out of the synagogue, thrown out of religious life, cast out on his own. But I want you to see something. In verse 35, when Jesus heard about that, Jesus went to him. Do you know when you feel ostracized, when you feel all alone, when you're evicted from your life, Jesus wants to do something great for you, and he'll come to you. He'll meet you at your darkest hour. And he found this man, and he asked him a simple question. He said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And this guy's asking the right questions. He's wanting his heart, the eyes of his heart, to be open. He's saying, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus says in verse 37, you have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you now. And I love what it says in verse 38. I'm going to close with that verse today. He says, Lord, or he says, I believe, Lord. I believe, Lord. I makes it personal. It's a personal statement. And believe is more than just head knowledge. He's believing, he's putting his trust in this man. And Lord just means that he's willing to follow him. He's his boss. He's surrendering his life to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Let me close with a story. Albert Einstein was a brilliant man, as we all know, and he was taking a train one day to a speaking engagement. And the conductor stopped to punch his ticket, and Einstein was fumbling around and he couldn't find his ticket. He looked in his coat pocket and it wasn't there, and he looked in his briefcase and he couldn't find it, and he scratched his head and he looked all over and he couldn't find his ticket. The conductor tried to reassure him, and he said, wait a minute, Dr. Einstein, we know who you are. There's no need to worry about it. Go ahead and board. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Well, he moved on, and actually the conductor looked back into the car, and he looked back, and Einstein was on his hands and knees, looking under the seats and searching everywhere for that ticket. And so he went back to him. He said, Dr. Einstein, please, forget about it. Don't worry about it. We know who you are. Don't worry about it. Dr. Einstein looked up at him. He said, I know who I am, but I need that ticket because I don't know where I'm going. Listen, here's why I shared that story. You can have a brilliant mind, but it can be spiritually blind. And if you're spiritually blind, no matter how brilliant you are as a professor or a scientist or whatever you do, and you are, you don't know where you're going. And you need to have your blind eyes opened today by the Word of God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heads bowed and eyes closed. You know, if you'll give God a chance this morning, He'll open your blind eyes. If your eyes are blinded by sin, He will open your eyes today. If they're blinded by disappointment or hurt or tradition or any of these things we've talked about, or maybe some we haven't named, God can open your eyes. But you need to open the eyes of your heart right now. And I don't know where you are in your walk with Him today. You may be saved, it's just that you've drifted. You may be part of that high percentage of people who don't live like you have a biblical worldview, even though you've made a confession of faith. Maybe you're afraid to live that way. You may live in a household where your spouse isn't saved. You may work among coworkers who aren't saved, and you just need to bring your problem before the Lord today and say, Lord, help me to live with courage. Help me to live with biblical convictions, the things that I know are right. Maybe there's someone here today and you're ready, like this blind man, to not only have your sight restored physically, but to have your spiritual sight restored. And you're ready to have your questions answered. You're ready to say, I believe, Lord. You can believe right now. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And man, I don't want anyone to leave here today. I certainly want our eyes opened, and that worldview is going to help us to see things and to think biblically. But I also want to see you have spiritual eyes because you have a spiritual heart, a spiritually renewed heart. because you are a new creation through Christ Jesus. Would you be willing to take that step of faith today if you need Jesus and if the Spirit is speaking to you? And would you just pray a prayer right now? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one looking around. I'm not even looking around. Just pray a prayer that goes something like this. Lord, I know that my eyes are blinded to the truth because I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that my sins separate me from you. But Jesus, I believe that you did die on the cross for my sins and that you rose again. And I believe that you are the ultimate healer and you can heal this sin sickness inside of me. And so Jesus, I believe on you right now and I pray that you would forgive me and save me. Lord, help me to live my life for you. I believe you, Lord. And if you pray that prayer right now and you mean it in your heart, Jesus is faithful. God's not a liar and he'll save you. But one other thing is he said not to be ashamed of that. And that's why we ask people to come forward during the invitation, is so that they can make a public profession of their faith. That they're not ashamed to let people know that their eyes have been opened and their heart's been cleansed and they know Jesus is Savior. And so we're going to ask you to do that, just to slip out from this pew and come forward. If you need to come for another reason, not necessarily to be saved, but to pray at the altar or maybe to join the church or make some other decision, you can do that today. But we just want this to be a time where God has done surgery on our eyes and we open our eyes and open our lives and our minds to Him and our hearts. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for this story and your word. We thank you, Father, that you have given us not only the truth of salvation, but the truth about a lot of things. And God, we pray that over these next week or two, as we meet along with Heritage and we have the Worldview Conference, and Lord, that you would just begin to lift the blinders that keep us from living the victorious Christian life. I know this. I know we need revival in our land, and revival always begins in the church. And so I pray that you would help the church to start living and standing on the convictions that we need to. Thank you for this church, and thank you for its missionary heart and just for how you've blessed Hillcrest through the years. And I pray that you would just continue to be with us now during these days. And thank you, Father, again for meeting us here today. May your will be done during this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet now very quietly and reverently as Keith comes to lead us. And I don't know how God has spoken to your heart today, but I want you to respond to him.